You might have questions about here that this morning. How does that work? What does that look like? What's the cultural world really about? Ben's going to come out, and we're going to try to answer some of those questions. Maybe you texted some, or maybe you have some in front. We'll be happy to try to dialogue with you.
Good to see you this morning. Good morning. Hey, this is a church where we want to build a dialogue, like Bucky just said. It's our mission statement, is to build a generational community that flourishes in God conversations. It's like in the title of the church. And so with this teaching series being so filled with kind of, you know, moral value culture questions, we want to do it after every Sunday service in this teaching series. We normally do it just at the culminating Sunday service at the end of a teaching series, but we're going to do it several weeks in a row. You know, that's what the people wanted. So you got to give the people what they want, right? But if that's true, then you'll ask some questions right now. And you can do this anonymously. I promise when you email in right now, we're not going to collect your email. We're not going to find your identity somehow. We've done this dozens of times. And you'll see it's completely independent of any of your data. You could also raise your hand. I don't know, Josh, if anyone from worship team could help us. But if you raise your hand, maybe even Scott. Did I see Scott there? Scott, maybe he could help us. There's a microphone here. And if you, Scott's one of our deacons and longtime leaders. Give it up for Scott, you guys.
Scott.
Raise your hand, and Scott will come over to you and help you with the microphone. Questions are already coming in here. I don't even need to give sample questions. So, Bucky, first one. It says, if we want to lovingly engage with those who are voicing untrue worldly opinions, what is the thought that we should keep in mind as we engage? And what are good and hopefully disarming questions that we could use to begin that dialogue? Or alternatively, do you have biblical reasons why we should not engage verbally and instead just stay silent, ignore the lies, not speak, and just serve? Whoa, really cool,
good,
nuanced
good questions. Yeah, lovingly engage. I think the Bible talks about giving a reason for the hope that's within us, and I think we're supposed to do that with gentleness and respect. I think most of the modeling we see in the culture today is not gentleness and respect. It's a soundbite. It's condemnation. It's trying to win an argument to get a platform, maybe a political platform or more followers, whatever that is. It's coming out of the wrong motives. So the first thing we have to do is we need to have the right heart, and that's what we're talking about. It's the Spirit of God. That's why prayer is so important and daily submission to Christ, right? Because we're submitting to Christ in this. It's not about winning an argument or me feeling good about myself. It's about loving the person across from me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that posture of humility, prayerfulness is so important. And obviously, we want to earn the right to be heard, so we want to serve people. We want to serve our enemies. We want to serve those in the workplace that are different from us. So how can I serve that person? How can I show them that I love them? What does that look like? Those are things that are done without the dialogue. So when the dialogue's set up, there's a more an environment of trust and love. That's what I would do at first. And then after that, what do you think, Ben?
Yeah, that's the foundation. What Buggy said, just nailed it. And then I think there's four questions. And these are inspired by a guy named Ravi Zacharias. He's a legendary mind for apologetics, which is about faith conversations. He had a fall from grace at the end of time of his life, and that's really sad. But the substance that the Holy Spirit produced through him is really good. And there's four questions. You can write these down or just Google them. And the first question is, what is the origin of man? Meaning, where do we come from? The second one is, what's the meaning of life? The third one is, what's right and wrong? Morality. And the last question is, what happens when we die? Those are the four fundamental questions of every worldview. Political, social, economic, spiritual. All worldviews must satisfy those four questions. And so those are the highest level category. Where do we come from? What's the meaning of life? What's right and wrong? And what happens when we die? Those four questions, origins, meaning, morality, destiny. Origins, meaning, morality, destiny. All of life could be comprised in those four questions. Now, for your daily like practice of this, just unpack a bunch of questions from each one of those and lead with curiosity. That's what we say. In a God conversation kind of moment, in a dialogue moment, if you want to earn the respect and earn and keep the peace, then start with curiosity. Not your own claim and their own claim, their claim, then your claim, and then it's just shots fired and we're canceling each other after 20 minutes. It's you know, and it's not fun either, you know? So wouldn't you just rather be curious and find out about, even genuinely curious? Like, wouldn't you like to be educated about the worldviews out there that are different than yours? so that you have a better chance at dialoguing with the next person you meet like that? Wouldn't you genuinely like to be educated about what someone is saying in the world today? And so don't just give a token curiosity, but a genuine curiosity will really help win the day, I think.
Yeah, and I think what you're trying to do is you're trying to help them own what their worldview is, because a lot of people don't think through their worldview, like freedom, that freedom worldview. People don't think below that. And what's your worldview really take you? What's it really saying to you? What's it really do for you? And then here's the worldview that I've followed, because, again, I'm not no different than you. I was in that worldview, too, and it didn't bring me freedom, right? That's my story. But this worldview has, and that's why I present it to you and encourage you to check this one out. See, we're respectful, we're loving, we're offering. We're not telling, we're not condemning, we're not judging.
Yeah, we have one more question, but they're not rushing in yet. Let's just keep diving on this. I love what Bucky says about those questions. When you lead with questions, it forces the person to say out loud what they believe, right? By their own conclusion. And it's a great test for them about their own belief system. So you see, if they arrive at that conclusion on their own without being told, you know this is true in psychology, right? If something's shoved down your throat, it's not likely to be sticky for your heart and your life. But if someone arrives at that conclusion and they can, you know, on their own, it's going to be sticky. It's going to be more effective for the rest of their lives. So it's not necessarily that you're testing or quizzing them, but that curiosity can lead to them actually outlining what they actually do in fact believe. Does it reconcile with what they've been told and what the news and social media are trying to shove down their throats every day? Does it kind of make sense logically? This is a really personal question, and I'm so happy that you're honest in asking it, whoever the questioner is. It says, I have been a Republican all my life, as has been understood historically, and accepted that the right wing is the Christian political party to be in. With the presidency of Donald Trump, I have seen the selfishness and polarization of extremism of the right-wing Republicans, and now I see the Christ-like qualities of some in the Democratic Party, seeming more gracious and merciful to others, which Donald Trump doesn't seem to embrace to me. Again, we can respect this questioner, right? This is their experience, right? So even right now, you sit tight and be a listener and be curious, regardless of what you may or may not believe about Donald Trump. Doesn't seem like he embraces. This seems to be more like Jesus. For some reason, I feel like I'm sinning. Again, I just love your candor. For some reason, I feel like I'm sinning by embracing these democratic ideologies. What is your take on how I reconcile this struggle inside me and reconciling myself as a Republican? Go ahead, man. You love this question.
Well, so you're a sinner. I'm going to have to ask you to repent right now. The first thing is I face those cultural wars into politics, the same thing. I think the first thing we have to realize is that politics is not the answer to America.
Right.
I think we're too bought into this political answer that somehow if the Democrats win or the Republicans win, that America's saved, and that's not going to happen. So you have to get away from that and say, the answer is Jesus and the answer is the gospel. And if I get my identity in Jesus versus politics, I get my identity from the gospel. And then I'm free from politics and I can look at the politics through the lens of the scriptures. And I love what you're saying. When I look at the Republican Party through the lens of scriptures, I see some good things and I see some really broken things that I'm not really attracted to. But then when I look at the Democratic Party through the eyes of the gospel, I see some really attractive things and I see some really broken things. And so now I can tell the culture, because those are cultures, right? I can preach the gospel to Democrats and Republicans and bring them both to Jesus, because the answer is the kingdom of God, not Republicans or Democrats. We're inviting both to the kingdom of God and to be free in the kingdom of God and to walk in the kingdom of God. So the answer is not a political party, it's Jesus. That's how I make sense of it.
That's great. That's the foundation once again. And I'll take it even more practical and specific for you. We believe that Jesus would have affirmed platform items on both right and left and would have critiqued platform items on both right and left. And like Bucky just said, he would supersede platform items on both right and left. And I'll get even more personal. I just love how authentic this person is being, so I'll be vulnerable in turn. Let's compare just the last two presidents, according to what Bucky's saying and what the questioner is asking. Are there certain agenda items that I believe from the Trump administration that maybe have led to more human flourishing, or could have been more redemptive, some of the agenda items that were executed in that administration? Yeah, I'm okay with saying that. And maybe a way that the Biden administration hasn't been, I'm okay with saying that. But let's go over here. I once listened to Biden on a comedy podcast that's a favorite of mine. And as I listen to him, I'm thinking, man, you know what? He just kind of sounds kind of gracious. And the way he speaks is, I could see it being winsome for a lot of people. in a way that the previous administration wasn't very, you know, maybe gracious with their style and manner of speech, right? You see how I just did that? You know, I can live in the tension of affirming both and critiquing both, and that's because my number one identity marker for faith and religion and politics is, and even manhood or leadership, is Jesus. He's the one I'm filtering my expectations for all, you know, kind of human beings, male or females, who are leaders in the world today. Last thing I want to say, there's nothing wrong with being a champion of a cause. We've had people come to Bucky and I and the church, our church leadership and the elders, and critique us like, couldn't you just get out there and tell people how to vote a little more? No, we're never going to do that. We're not going to do that. We're into forming people into the following of Jesus, and then you have to dictate what your Christ following leads you to vote, right? But as we sat with these families over the years, we've learned from them too. And we felt the pushback of like, you could be more active in the community. And we thought, you know what, that's really good feedback. We could. We could set up prayer booths at political rallies. We could go out there with the people and show that we care and that the kingdom makes a difference practically in the world. And it does. So I don't want anyone here to hear that there's some escapism here and we don't participate in social society. You can, I think. But we've just misplaced who's first on the throne. Like Bucky said, full circle. You know, Jesus is second, political party is first. And that needs to change in our formation, in our hearts and our minds. Amen, amen. I have heard that it's important to not expect pastors to be political experts. True. How would you suggest seeking political commentary and advice based on Jesus' teachings? Wow, that's really good. You want to go first, Becky?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of great people out there on both sides, maybe of the fence, that are filtering political decisions through biblical truth. And I think that's what you got to do. You got to say, what is the policy? What is the decision? How does it align with Scripture? And read the Scriptures and then seek counsel from godly people. And that's how we gain wisdom, right? We pray, we read the Scriptures, we look at what's going to be the fruit of this decision, and then we make godly decisions. And we're all called to do that. So that's what I would say.
I agree. We could go down a list of our favorite pastors and Christian thought leaders that are on right and left. You could do the same thing. So I'd rather not answer that way. I'd rather say, I really like what you're doing about the Word of God, actually, guys. The Word of God may not be prescriptive. It doesn't outline a political platform so that we can check the boxes on every voting amendment that comes to our local and federal elections. But you can look at the wisdom. There are books in the Bible called wisdom literature, whole books based on wisdom. You can come to understand the heart of God through studying Scripture. You can come to understand a more robust moral framework by studying the epistles, the New Testament authors. And that will inform your decisions on how to vote and how to address these issues. Here's another one coming in. Again, if you're in person, Scott's looking. He's scanning all the time, ready for you. Another great question. When faced with peers or coworkers in the world that claim to be transgendered or are lost in their gender identity, as a Christian, what is the right way to approach people and their preferred pronouns? Really great, important question.
That's great. I think, again, we're talking about, see, we're all being formed by a cultural narrative that mainly comes through the news feeds and the media, and it's not looking at a person right across the aisle from us. And the people that I've met that are transgendered or homosexual, they're not like going, hey, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, and maybe you might meet that person, but I meet people that are very broken and are seeking freedom. You know, so I have nothing but compassion for people that are suffering like that. And so it starts with compassion, it starts with listening, it starts with love, whatever arena you're in, and then as a result of that, to understand how to serve them and how to love them. And what's that mean? I think you earn the right to be heard. You earn the right to serve. And so that takes time, that takes gentleness, that takes respect. And, you know, you respect people. You know, how do you want me to serve you? Well, could you call me this? I'm not going to die on that hill. I'm going to die on the gospel. You could. God calls you a beloved child of God. I want you to know the goodness of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to let a pronoun issue get in the way of me proclaiming and preaching the gospel to somebody. No way, never, no how. Because that person needs Jesus Christ, and they are going to hell without him. That is the hill we're supposed to die on, guys. And so we have to be careful when we get our own rights and get bent out of sheep from all this. The problem is this. This is forming our mindset towards our neighbor. We can't let this form our mindset. We got to go love our neighbor and build a relationship. Then the gospel is going to come out.
Yeah,
that's what we got to do.
So good, Bucky. And we're going to do a whole teaching on LGBTQ in this series over the next few weeks. And so we'll have a lot more time to expand, hopefully. And this is a great question, comes up every time. So we're only going to be able to scratch the surface. But I agree with Bucky saying we have to earn the right to keep our seat at the table of dialogue. If you have friends, neighbors, coworkers, family, people in your family who still trust you enough, they count you safe enough to have the dialogue with them, count your blessings. Because as soon as we dishonor that precious trust that we have with them, they're going to go find out what's the great answer and what's the great idea from the person down the street. So maintaining that beautiful bridge is important. Even if you believe in a traditional historical doctrinal view about, you know, one man, one woman, you know, even if that's the view you embrace like this church embraces, maintaining that gracious conversation is really important. And the last thing I want to say on it is...
Yeah, and there's a time and a truth to share that. And definitely we want to share the truth, but we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And Jesus led with grace, right? And truth came out of that grace. And many times we lead the conversation the world does with truth and judgment and condemnation, and it totally blows up what we're actually supposed to be doing. We have to have wisdom and humility and understand what the end game is, right?
Yeah. And I'll just want to finish with an anecdote on this question from my life. There's a hunting store that's like right down the street from my house, and you know I like to go just to window shop. And then eventually I started building rapport with a couple of the guys behind the counter. And I'll go just to visit them, see how they're doing, because I see that this is their whole life, and it's a community, and you can keep tabs with your neighborhood by remembering names and building friendship. And one day, this guy divulges, he already knows what I do for a living, you know, he knows I work at a church, and he shares with me one day that he has twin daughters, and yet one of them has now transitioned to be a boy, and has changed his name, and I'm just kind of amazed, stunned, that he feels comfortable to share this with me. And I don't have anything, there's no huge, powerful takeaway from this. I want to be practical and use a real example of how I've experienced this. So that's the first thing. Like, I just counted my blessings that this guy would feel safe in a world, probably, by the way, in that type of store, by the way, where he just hears the crap and the anger and the distortion and the talking points every day. People, imagine this guy's position. I want you to get in his shoes for a second. The dad who's trying to do right by raising these teenage girls, just trying to figure it out the best he can. And every day, guys are in there just haranguing him and just hurling abuse, you know, at people who are now living in his home every day. And they didn't ever even knew that. I want you to remember this truth. It's so important. Beware, because everyone you run into is fighting a hard battle. Beware, because every person that you cross paths with is fighting a hard battle, and you never know what kind of battle they're fighting. Again, the end of the story is just that fact that he divulged that with me, and now I have a point of conversation for him. This is a God conversation I'm now having with him. Tell me about your life. How are your kids? What's going on? You know, there's a shooting recently. Did that impact your kids? You know, and notice how I can make a strategic decision about what words I use. And, you know, if it feels honoring to him, pronouns, back to Bucky's point. Do you think I'm splitting hairs in that moment about what pronoun? No, man. I'm winning the war, not losing this one battle. I want to win the relationship with him over the long haul, not just this one conversation. So that's one experience from my recent life. Thank you for that question. Go ahead, Lonzo.
Speaking of the LGBTQ community, I have several. I'm from the Midwest, and I have a couple of friends that are living the gay life. We was raised up together as kids, and now we're all adults, of course. But I talk to them on the phone often, and even though I try to spread the gospel of love with them, they still have this hard line edge with me, I guess because I was growing up with their friend. It's really hard how to spread the gospel with them because they're not. My friend, he's not taking it. He's not taking it, and so it's kind of hard for me to keep explaining this to him because he might want to cut the relationship off. So how do I keep handling that?
Yeah, and I think obviously every relationship there needs to be wisdom, right? And Jesus didn't just keep going to say, go to a village and keep staying there. He says, go to the village and offer them, preach the gospel, offer them. But if they reject it, move on, right? So to keep trying to proclaim the gospel to somebody that's not open to it, at some point you have to say, I'm going to respect their desire not to have the gospel. And so then what does this mean for our relationship? What does it mean for me to still respect and love them even though they're rejecting my message? And I think there's wisdom in that. Sometimes that's setting boundaries, right? That doesn't mean you need to participate or go do things that are toxic or unhealthy for you. That's not what Jesus is saying. So I think you need wisdom and understanding and prayer to say, what is the boundary that I will set, you know, with somebody that rejects the message? What does that look like? You know, and there could be different ways, you know, that you could play that out. What?
Look like, so, I mean, I can't cut the relationship off if I'm going to be the message person for him to find out about Jesus.
So there's then you ask him questions about their life. You serve them and say, is there anything I could do for you? Maybe they're open to have them pray for you, even though you're not going to preach the gospel to them. I mean, there's other things you could do to show them love if they're not open to the message.
So, Alonzo, right? I love your attention that you're struggling with out loud. Totally appreciate it. And I want to challenge what you said. I can't cut them off. Well, I want to tell you something I learned in the last year that I think is really profound. Number one, if you don't feel God's released you from the relationship, because you're the only Christian influence they have, or whatever, just you prayed several times, God, release me or confirm I'm supposed to reach out to this person. And if you know, maybe you don't hear or you feel released, I think it's possible that God can release us from those commitments, 100%. And I've learned this from a guy named Pete Scazzaro. I commend him to every one of you. He wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And he talks about the person who we're serving all the time but refuses to help themselves. And he gives a very dramatic picture of them being tied to a rope and that they won't pull themselves up on the rope. We can only hold so much. They're on a cliff. They're off the edge of a cliff on a rope. And they could totally get back to safety if only they would pull. And the person refuses to pull. And you know how the story ends. He cuts the rope and walks away. Gnarly, heavy, dark story, isn't it? And yet it's so profoundly true, and we have no reference point for it in our American culture today or our American spirituality today. We're going to go broke, and we're going to forsake and abandon all our other commitments and all our other relationships and all our other callings for this one person who refuses to help themselves. I would just challenge you. Again, Jesus says that we should lay down our lives for our friend. Like, I get that. But you have to take it in context with every other time Jesus walks away from someone who says, leave, let the dead bury the dead, come follow me. And then they're like, I can't do it. And he walks, man. So I think that everyone, every time we do Q&A, asks a boundaries question. At this church, we love boundaries, we love limits. But I'm going to take it even a step further and say, you need to pray to God. And if you feel released, you can say no, especially if someone's not working the plan for their life, especially if they're not agreeing to do their part. And you're going to paternalistically keep feeding them and keep breaking the bank for them. That's not a healthy relationship. And we want to help people have those boundaries. Last two questions, Bucky, before we wind down in reverse order. Someone asked about spiritual warfare. What can I do? And so I just have Ephesians 6 pulled up here. If you feel really challenged or even struggling with this idea that Bucky preached about today, about a real spiritual warfare battle taking place in this real world, go to Ephesians 6, read the whole chapter, pray through it. There's a great outline there for what you can do to cover yourself. And the common denominator is going to be prayer, okay? So one of the best things you can do is pray, get in the community of believers to get your back, and you can weather any storm. This is the last question, and then I'll let Bucky dismiss us, just because I want to play both sides. I know, guys, we're running up to the top of the 90 minutes here. The question says, why doesn't the church speak out with respect and love against persecution of Christians and Christian viewpoints in the U.S.? At what point do we speak out versus blindly accept? I appreciate the heart of the questioner there. You know, we've kind of played both sides. We're Watermark, Bucky, and Ben. We're going to give a gracious kind of soft position. So someone wants to know, well, what about us living in this cultural battle as Christians in America? What about our persecution? The short answer is, hey, if you're going to talk out in respect and love, you can't go wrong. If you're going to do it in respect and love.
I think by just what we just said about the church's the world's view of freedom versus the church's view of freedom, we just spoke out against it. So, I mean, I think churches proclaim that all the time when they proclaim the gospel against what the world says. They're speaking out against ideologies that create... Now, if you want to talk about persecution, like it's wrong to, take somebody's job because they're a Christian, yeah, I mean, I think there's totally a right place to speak out against that and to go talk about that. I mean, God gives us the ability to go and be in the dialogue and proclaim our truths in a way with respect and love. So there's no problem with that. You know, that's what this country is about. That's what Martin Luther King, he showed us how to do that, right? He did it in a way of nonviolence and through love.
Yep.
And so I think it's totally.
Yep. So that's the short answer, is you can speak the truth to power. You can lobby the government. We believe, even though Jesus would critique both left and right, we believe that you can be active. Totally. Do what your Jesus following deems that you do, and get involved and speak out and do it with grace and salt and love. This is going to show a little bit more of at least my bias. I won't speak for Bucky here. But the thing we want to help you do at this church is to right size your idea of the persecution you're facing. I'm going to say that one more time. We live in Southern California in 2023, and we want to encourage you to right size, just make sure it's proportionate to first century persecution and to persecution around the world today. And so there's believers that aren't allowed to use the public name of Christian. There are believers today in Iran, in China, and all over the world that aren't allowed to publicly assemble. In Afghanistan, where you would be killed if they found your acoustic guitar in your car. There's a worship leader who used to work at the church right down the street, and he's all into his worship ministry. And they illegally carried an acoustic guitar hidden in their car in Afghanistan, and he could have been killed for it. I just want to make sure. Now, understand, this is not Afghanistan. This is America, which it was debated or fought it all day long. It was founded on different kind of otherworldly principles. It was. And it may not be that nation anymore. Let's lament it. Let's get socially active. All that stuff. And so our premise might be different than Afghanistan's premise, but I just want to make sure, we want to challenge you. The Bible talks about real persecution, not just back then, but one day the church will face in every nation real persecution where we may be at threat of our limbs and our lives. We're in the business here at Watermark trying to raise passionate followers of Jesus who are so potent that they're ready, battle ready for when that day comes. That's what we want to gear you up for and get you ready for. And so it's just a different mindset. I know I'm speaking out of turn because we're not one-on-one, whoever the questioner is. Let's schedule coffee and talk one-on-one on this question. We can go deeper. But I'd have so many questions I'd like to ask you about the genuine ways that you feel persecuted. Let's wrestle through that together. Thank you, Bucky.
Awesome, awesome. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand for prayer. Lord Jesus, thanks so much for these great questions, this great dialogue. It's so amazing that we can come together and share our hearts, respectfully talk to each other, and encourage each other in the truth. We pray that that kind of a dialogue wouldn't just be here, but it would be in our individual lives, that we would build relationships with those that might even be against us, might be our enemies, might be opposed to us, that we could build loving, trusting relationships so we can speak the truth or share our truth in love, and that more people will see the light of the gospel in us and would see your love in us, that our world would truly be changed. We believe that the world is only going to be changed through the power of the gospel. So fill us with that power, free us with that love, and send us out to be your servants. Thank you so much for this day. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.